Do you see the picture that's on the screen there? It says Mahaffey Camp. That building on the right there is the Youth Tabernacle. And I was thinking to myself, even as Milton prayed when he mentioned Mahaffey Camp, I thought to myself about how many times I've been in a Youth Tabernacle as maybe a 12-year-old kid who's really just there, you know, to do whatever 12-year-old kids do. I certainly wasn't there to hear from Jesus. And maybe as a 16-year-old kid who was really there just trying to find a girl. Or maybe as a, I don't know, a 50-year-old guy who's listening to Ed Jelliffe preach. And how many times over and over and over and over and over God spoke to my heart there. And so I kind of have a question. I want to know if you have been, we have the executive director of Mahaffey Camp here today. I want to know if you have ever been to Mahaffey Camp in any of the buildings or anywhere and you feel like God met you or spoke to you. Would you just stand up right now? Yeah, that's a bunch, isn't it? That's a bunch. Yeah, you can be seated. Yeah. And I'll bet if I said this, how many of you have been to Mahaffey Camp and God didn't speak to you? There might be one or two, but not too many, right? Because, you know, it's not a magic place. It's not a thin place, if you know that nomenclature. It's just a piece of real estate in the Appalachian Mountains in 16 miles down the road from us. And the Holy Spirit of God shows up there, and he works in our hearts. And that's a really cool thing. So I would encourage you, when you hear about Mahaffey Camp, family camp especially, jump on board and see what God has in mind and how he might speak to you there. Our speaker today is the executive director of Mahaffey Camp, and he's going to kind of talk to us about Palm Sunday and tell a little bit of his own story along the way. So, Micah, if you would please come.
Thanks, Steve. Thank you all for having me this morning. Good morning. And as Pastor Steve said, my name is Micah Yarger. I am the newish, still very new, executive director of Mahaffey Camp. I started in January, and I have been so blessed so far by the experience. And a major, major reason why this assignment has been a blessing to me has been because of this church. I just want to start by thanking you guys for being such an incredible support to my family and to Mahaffey Camp. So many of you have come to help us unpack our U-Haul, have had us over for dinner, have pursued friendships with us, pursued relationships with us. Milton McDonald even came and picked me up from Rural King when we got locked out of our car and rescued me. When he left the men's group, I probably should have been attending instead of shopping at Rural King. You guys have truly been just very real friends to us. And you never knew us. You never knew us. I feel like I've been in Clearfield County for 50 years, and I'm brand new here and somehow do not feel like an outsider at all around Kerwinsville Alliance. And so, thank you. And you guys are such a vital part of the ministry at Mahaffey Camp. I mean, I feel like half the time I should say, this is Mahaffey Camp, a satellite ministry of Kerwinsville Alliance. You guys are so committed and so generous and so giving of your time and of your resources. And churches like yours are the reason that we can do ministry, are the reason that we have any impact, that the Lord has this mission that's going on, and you guys help carry that out with his help and with his Holy Spirit. And so I just want to start by saying thank you. Thank you very much for all of that. And so at this point, I've gotten to meet a lot of you, and I surely haven't met all of you, so I wanted to share a little bit about myself. I moved here in December and started in January, moved here with my wife, Mandy, and we have three children, Reagan, Warren, and Abram is the little tiny, tiny redhead, 1.5-year-old that runs around with us. Reagan is our oldest daughter. She looks exactly like Mandy, literally exactly like Mandy. And Warren, you can't miss Warren. Warren is into everything, and he's just so fun. He's our 7-year-old son, so excited to meet you all. Mahaffey Camp has been a part of my life forever. I was born attending camp. I think I was, my mother likes to say, I was 10 days old. She brought me at 10 days old to Mahaffey Camp, and I've never missed a family camp since. I've been there every single Sunday, or every single family camp, even during the COVID year. We showed up and went rogue and had family camp ourselves, a few of us, and But Pastor Steve invited me here to speak, and he wants me to speak on behalf of Mahaffey Camp, and it's also Palm Sunday, and so I'm reflecting on a lot of my memories of Palm Sunday. I'm a pastor's son. I grew up as a pastor's son. My dad was a pastor, full-time pastor for 38 years, and so Palm Sunday has a lot of really great memories with it for me. I loved getting the palm branch and singing Hosanna. I loved the story of Jesus riding in on a donkey, and I loved that it meant that Easter was just a week away. In my mind, Palm Sunday was a celebration before the celebration. But as I got older, I started learning a broader and deeper, really, context of Palm Sunday and what it really meant. And I came to see that it was less of a pre-Easter party, and it was more of unmet expectations met by unmatched glory. We're going to unpack that little phrase there. But we're going to see that Palm Sunday was the result of expectations that Jesus did not meet, that the Jews had for him. So as we dive in here, I'm going to read the triumphal entry as it is in John 12. We'll be in John chapter 12, starting at verse 12, John 12, 12. If you want to join there, I'm going to read this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. Your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, that they had done these things to him. So we have this picture of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. 500 years before his triumphal entry, it was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. So for centuries, the Jewish people had time to build up these expectations of what their Messiah was going to be. Everyone had their own expectation of what the Messiah was going to be. The Zealots wanted a warrior king that was going to solve their problems with a sword, right? And most Jews wanted a political king. That's what they were aiming for. They wanted someone to overthrow Roman oppression and restore Israel's kingdom. But this king arrives on a donkey. And they met it with Hosanna because maybe they did know Zechariah 9:9. Maybe they did know. And they said, okay, here he is. He's on the donkey's colt. Hosanna. Hosanna means save us. Lord, save us. So they're chanting, save us. They're shouting, save us, to this king riding in on a donkey. Okay. Well, many of you know the story, right? To kind of give the spoiler, the same crowd also shouts, crucify him, about a week later, right? Several days later, shouts, crucify him. And that's the same word in the Greek for shout to Hosanna, to shout, crucify him. So presumably they're calling for his crucifixion with the same vigor that they had called for him to save them. Their expectations had placed them kind of on the wrong side of what Jesus was doing. They were crying out, save us, but what did they actually want to be saved from? It wasn't their sin or their brokenness. They wanted a king that would come and overthrow Rome. What they got was a king who was coming to overthrow their sin. They wanted to be saved from Rome. They didn't want to be saved from themselves in this moment. Their expectations were unmet. But we know how this ends. In unmatched glory, Jesus continues to the cross and provides salvation for the world. I've had some unmet expectations by Jesus. I don't know if you have. If you have, if you can think back to when you were saved, or you can think back to a spiritual experience you had similar to these Jews. Okay, Jesus, I'm here. Now I know what you can do for me. I know exactly what you can do for me in my life. I don't know where everyone's coming from here. If some of you are seeking Jesus or seeking something spiritual or just seeking some relief from a situation that you're in. Maybe you can identify somewhat with the Jews who were feeling real oppression from the Romans and wanted some relief. Not a bad thing to want. I don't want to be too hard on them for that. Jesus did not meet those expectations the way that they wanted. I'll tell you a story about some unmet expectations that I had for Jesus. One time I prayed a prayer I didn't really mean, and God answered it. So that can happen, I will tell you. I prayed a very half-hearted prayer. I was about 19 years old. It's going to be really hard to tell this story and look at my cousin Sheila and not cry because she walked with me a lot through those times. There, see? We were moving to the other side of the state. My dad was a pastor, moving to a new church. And I'm 19. I lived in all kinds of sin that none of my parents or anyone knew about. And I was like, you know what? I want to stay over on this side of the state, let my parents go over there, then I can kind of keep doing what I want to do, and my parents can go over there and be pastors, and I can just see what this is all going to be about. Lord and his sovereignty made that not possible, and my dad did a good enough job that I was still a little bit afraid of him, even though I was larger than him, and he said, that's not happening, you're coming with us until you can, you know. So I end up moving to Elizabethtown in Lancaster County, and this means 4-hour trips. We're too poor to get things transported for us, so we're transporting it ourselves with a 1981 F-250 with a 300 straight six Ford. Anyone have any idea what I'm talking about with the big gooseneck? Okay, when you open that up in third gear, you can get, what, about 52 mile an hour on the turnpike? So my 4-hour trip was really more like a 6.5-hour trip, and I had about three of them. I had to come back, get the boat, come back, get the four-wheeler. No radio, no air conditioning. I think Dad knew what he was doing. I think he could see that I needed some time where the only thing I could do was really to pray. I mean, half the time you don't have reception. So I just, you know, I'm going to pray. Well, I haven't done that in a while, so we'll pray. And I prayed this half-hearted prayer. I said, God, you know, I felt a little bit of conviction over how I was living. I felt icky, and I wanted that icky to go away. I just wanted to be right. I just wanted to feel good. You know, I didn't really want him to clean everything up. There were a couple big things I was willing to get rid of, but there were some little things that I wanted to hold on to. So it's very half-hearted. I said, God, please just give me some conviction over my sin. Make this sin feel bad, you know? And then I followed it up with a real kicker. I said, do what it takes to make me more like Jesus. Good grief. Don't even pray that half-hearted if you don't really want. Actually, do pray it because it'll change your life. So I prayed this. Didn't really mean it. God took me at my word that I wanted to become more like Jesus and that I wanted my sin to not feel so good, that I wanted it to feel bad, and boy, did he deliver. What I expected was that God would give me a little pit in my stomach about sin, enough to make me back off a little. I wasn't planning on stopping all of my sin. Maybe I'd pray a little more. Maybe I'd fit a little Bible in there. I just wanted to clean things up and not feel like a hypocrite around my family and my church. But what God did was he broke me to the very core. Just like it says in Hebrews, his word cut me down to the marrow. God's word just pierced me like an absolute sword. That's the only way I can describe it. I entered the darkest season of my life. I came under deep, cutting conviction of my sin. I was left absolutely pleading with God for mercy and totally surrendering to the Holy Spirit. I came to a place where I felt like I had no path forward unless I gave God complete and total control of my life. And it was God either save me or let me die, one of the two. And that's where I was. That's how God answered the prayer, make my sin feel bad, make me more like Jesus. The expectations that I had of Jesus, of what he was going to come and do in my life, were very much unmet with unmatched glory. I was asking God to save me, but he had to show me what I truly needed saved from. I was thinking in terms of lifestyle and behavior. Jesus was thinking in terms of lordship and surrender. What if God had just met my expectations? What if he had just left my heart still divided, comfortable in my mess? I would have missed the deep communion and relationship with God that came from full surrender. And he's done it again since then in my life. Every time Jesus comes into my life and does work on me, he blows my expectations out of the water. A few years ago, I was sitting on my porch at Mahaffey with no consideration of being the executive director of Mahaffey in my mind or in my heart at all. And I just felt this desire or calling that I was going to go deeper into ministry and that I needed to go deeper into my studies. And so I had some conversations with people and I decided to enroll in the ACLD program and get some training and begin my process to become licensed in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And at the time, I had a successful business. Mandy had a great work from home job. We lived 5 minutes from Walmart. We had all of the suburban comforts of life that you could possibly have. Our kids were in private school. So I thought, great, I'll get the training, God, and maybe I'll preach part-time and work you into my comfortable life. And, you know, I'll preach at a small country church somewhere, something I can't mess up too bad in case I'm not good at this. My thoughts. But as I began that journey, as I began following the Lord in that, and those of you who followed a calling can attest to this, once you start, the spiritual attacks start too. And they are fierce and they are very serious. And it was just spiritual attack after spiritual attack. We had family member end up in jail. We had a family member very close to us pass away. We ended up taking in our four nephews. We had a newborn. And for 6 months, we're dealing with the court system and CYS and dealing with so much issue. And that whole process just absolutely broke us. Everything that I had built now at that point, business, lifestyle, it just seemed so trivial. And thinking back to the thought of, yeah, I'll work you into my life, Lord. I'll work you in there somewhere. I'll do something for you. Give you a little bit here. As long as I can keep on to my comfortable life. Just seemed ridiculous. He had brought me to a place of full surrender again. He had not met my expectations of following him into ministry. But what if he had just met my expectations? What a calling. And what a beautiful calling and serving the Lord I would have missed, never having considered coming to Mahaffey Camp or moving to Mahaffey. What a beautiful, beautiful calling I would have missed that I'm so just thankful that I've received. But God had to bring me to the point of I'll go anywhere, I'll sell everything, I'll pull the kids out of school, I'll close my business, I'll move to Mahaffey. I had to get to that place first. Pastor Steve asked me to talk about Mahaffey. You might have noticed I haven't talked about it at all. But that's because I'm in the middle of learning this lesson again with Mahaffey Camp. How many times does the Lord have to teach me the same lesson? Well, I'll tell you, so far, at least four times. I'm in number four here. I had expectations in coming in and taking this job at Mahaffey Camp. Okay, I interviewed for this role. I interviewed four times, twice with the search committee, once with the board, once with the superintendent. And I beated the same drum. I told them what I was about in coming to be the director of Mahaffey. I said, you know, Mahaffey 2025 going to look exactly like Mahaffey 2024. I don't want to make waves. I don't want to make big changes. I want to learn how it works. I thought it was so wise to not make huge changes and to just build the relationships, get to know the churches, and then make small incremental changes over time. And I hope that, at some point I would, make some of those changes over time that maybe we would need. One of the big focuses I thought was, I love these trees. You can ask Mandy. I love the trees. I was like, you know what? That's going to be a focus of mine. I'm going to preserve the trees and I'm going to plant more trees. And I had this conversation with her and this is what we're going to do, and About a month into it, we get like the worst microburst windstorm. 24 trees come down, including the one that I said, I will never cut down that tree by the bell tower. That is staying there. My children are going to see that. My grandchildren, that's a beautiful tree. Storm comes through, knocks all of that down. It's almost like God is like, the trees are not your priority here. All right? The trees are not your priority. His message was pretty clear. That he is the only thing that deserves reverence. He's the only thing with permanence. He's the only thing that holds anything in my heart at that camp. And I'm a deeply nostalgic person. I love Mahaffey Camp. And I love those buildings. Second thing, I said, okay, trees, all right, got it. Trees aren't my priority. My favorite building on campus is the youth tab. Absolute favorite. I love that youth tab. I told the board, I said, I would rather tear down that bell tower before I tear down the youth tab. And they about slaughtered me. But I do. I love the youth tab. I have spiritual memories there. I've met God there. I felt his calling there. The images of our little cousins praising God and worshiping God in full surrender in that youth tab are etched into my mind forever. My name is carved into the center pew. About six back, you'll see Micah. I did it so deep, no one could ever paint over it, no matter how many 10,000 covers of paint. I love that youth tab. So I said, that's going to be one of my purposes. I'm going to preserve that youth tab. So I call in some contractors, and I called contractors who loved camp, because I'm like, I'm going to stack the deck here, because they're going to come up with a great way to fix this building. They love it. Bring them in. I said, hey, I want to fortify this. I want to make this stronger. I want to make this work. You know, I want this to last for generations to come. And I'll spare you all the details, but they said, there is no saving this feasibly. You can spend as much money as you want to spend, and you can fix anything, but you'll have been able to build another one of these, and it's just not a feasible path forward. Okay, thank you for that. I'm going to go find another contractor that likes Mahaffey. So I go to this one, same story. Like, thank you. I'm going to talk to one more contractor, same thing. So now I'm in a position of telling the most tradition-loving people in the world that we have to take down our favorite building. Not my expectation of what Jesus was going to do with our ministry at Mahaffey Camp this year. This has forced us to make major changes in how camp is going to look. I went from no big changes to removing two of the most iconic landmarks at camp and making the biggest structural changes to family camp in 75 years. I hope that in 1 year and in 20 years, my heart is surrendered to what Jesus wants to do at Mahaffey Camp and not what I want to protect or preserve. And I hope that even if it takes hardship, that I won't settle for having my expectations met. So I'll tell you what, bringing down the youth tab is the last thing I wanted to do. The last thing I wanted to do. But I have learned in these first 4 months that God has not met my expectations. And to that I say, thank you, Lord. Because I know what he does plan to do is so much bigger than what my expectations were. My expectations may be to preserve something or a tradition or this or that. His expectations are to absolutely save souls and transform lives. And those buildings are only important because he has filled them. And he will fill any building that we gather in his name. The Jews at the triumphal entry had expectations too. 500 years of them. And what did Jesus do next? They wanted a political savior, right? Someone to come and preserve. And what did he do? After the triumphal entry, he went into their synagogues, into their temples, and he flipped the tables at the temple. He flipped the tables. He cleansed the temple. Well, that's not what we signed up for. You're supposed to be attacking Rome. Not my traditions, not what I've built, not what I hold dear, not my temple. You are supposed to attack Rome. Jesus was coming for their hearts. He was coming for their souls. He was coming for their salvation. A week later, he was on the cross. And in that, he accomplished salvation for the world. And to that I ask you, what if he had just come to overthrow Rome? What if that was the point of what Jesus came for? That and a dollar would have got us a cup of coffee today, right? Overthrow Rome. What a small expectation. What if Jesus had simply met my expectations for the ministry at Mahaffey Camp? You are all so lucky that he is not in the business of meeting my expectations. They are so small compared to what he has in mind and the ministry that he is going to do at Mahaffey Camp. He is in the business of doing this. He is very, very, very good at this. In Mark 2, a man came for healing. Jesus healed him and forgave his sins. In Luke 7, a widow was resigned to bury her son, but Jesus raised him from the dead. In John 6, the disciples wanted to send the crowds away, and Jesus fed them, thousands of them, with a small meal. In John 11, the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. They got their wish, and Jesus rose again. Is the cry of your heart today, Hosanna, Lord, save us? If it is, I pray you give your heart to Jesus and surrender your life to his will. Watch him blow your expectations out of the water. Trust that his plan goes far beyond your current problem. He came to give you abundant life, eternal life, through his death and resurrection. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. I love that thought. What if he'd just come to take care of Rome? He would be a pretty small person in history, because how long do those kind of things last? But he came to save humankind, to save his people from their sins. I'm going to ask some musicians if they'll come up at this time. And I'm going to ask Micah, and if Mandy wants, she can join you. I don't see her right now. But I'd like you to be in the back, if you would. And then when people leave, they can shake your hand and say, man, you preach so much better than Brian. That's the start of the revenge, my friend. Brian did a great job. I'm so thankful for him. I'd like to just ask God to seal this message to our heart, and then we're going to conclude our time with a song. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, we love you, and we are so thankful for the way you work in our lives. We are so thankful that you do not meet our petty, small, somewhat insignificant expectations, but you meet grand things that are above what we could ask or think. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you that when we turn to you, you forgive us as we trust you, and you give us new life, and you make us into new creatures, new creation. Thank you, Father, for all the good things you bring into our lives. Holy Spirit, we trust you to engage with us in such a way that we would experience all that you have for us in terms of Christ-likeness. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.